When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your people who are gathered here this morning. Father, I pray that you would help me this morning. Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me, that you would open ears to hear your word and eyes to see your truths, that your word would be like seed that falls on good soil and brings forth much fruit in our hearts and minds and in our lives, that we be sanctified by your truth. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ has all authority. We can trust in the protection that he provides. Therefore, do not trust yourself, but Christ. In verses 6, we see the authority of Jesus. 1 through 6, excuse me. This is obviously about the betrayal of Jesus by Judas across all of the Gospels. However, John tells us of Christ's authority to lay down his own life in that moment. Everyone in the garden that night knew that he went willingly as he displayed his deity, his authority. John wants us to know that he wasn't a victim. Jesus was no victim. In verses 7 through 9, we see the protection of Christ. Jesus, for a second time, asks, "Whom do you seek?" Or in other words, whose name's on the warrant? Right? It is Jesus alone. And so he calls for his disciples to be let go. Jesus prayed for their protection in John chapter 17. And here we see him actively protecting them in chapter 18. We can trust the eternal protection of our Savior. Amen. And in verses 10 through 11, we see a warning to disciples. Peter, we see, takes matters into his own hands, as is the tendency of us all, if we're honest about this. Right? And Jesus protects him, and so Peter steps out of his protection to take on a gang of soldiers and officers of men all on his own. Right? Steps out of Jesus' protection that he has just established. Tries to do things on his own, in his own way, right? And Jesus rebukes him, and it's a rebuke that I pray would cut to all of our hearts and minds as we seek to be sanctified in Jesus. This scene is the ultimate betrayal, right? Betrayal is getting close to someone. It's getting to know someone. It's getting one's trust with the intent of destroying them at the right time, and it's usually due to power or wealth. And we've all likely been betrayed in some way, perhaps accusations at most. However, even if the accusations are false, we're still not without fault. We're humans, right? We are sinners all. Even the falsely accused inmate is not without fault to God. We are all at fault. This is the ultimate betrayal because Jesus was without fault. Jesus was sinless. 1 Peter 2:22 says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him," Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be called the righteousness of God," right? The greatest evil act of high treason comes from Judas, who was possessed by Satan in John 13:27. But Jesus knew what was coming, right? Jesus called him out in John chapter 6. In John 6, 70 and 71 through 71, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus knew all along. We see in verse 4 before us today that Jesus knew what was coming. It was according to God's foreordained plan of redemption, right? Peter tells us this in Acts 2, 23. "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." In the next chapter, Peter does in like manner, says, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that this Christ would suffer, Jesus thus fulfilled." There had been growing hostility toward Jesus from the Pharisees and scribes since the beginning of his three-year ministry. Early on in his ministry, he caused quite a controversy as he cleansed the temple the first time back in John chapter 2. By the time the feast in John 5 comes around, we're not told what feast. If you remember, there was an invalid, a lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed, and he says that every time I want to get into the pool, somebody goes in before me, and Jesus tells him to rise and take your mat and walk. A beautiful thing, but it was the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees saw this man carrying his mat. And that was the reason for calling Jesus a phony, right? In John 5:18, they were seeking to kill him. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath by healing a man, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal to God. He can do no other. They tried stoning him to death, right? John chapter 8, verse 59. "So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It was not yet Jesus' time." In John 10, again, we see the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And again, it was not yet his hour. But at this particular Passover feast, his time had come. In John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus said this as he first came into Jerusalem that week, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." Jesus says this as he had arrived in Jerusalem, as I said earlier in the week, knowing that he would be the final Passover lamb slain for the sins of many once and for all. Earlier in the night, as they were dining, Jesus sent Judas Iscariot away to betray him, and Satan entered into Judas, it says. And here we are much later in the evening, possibly on into the next morning, and in a garden, the greatest darkness even recognizes it's helpless because of Jesus' authority. And so the first thing we see in this text today is the authority of Jesus. Verse 1, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered." Now chapters 13 and 14 took place in a house where they celebrated the Passover meal. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, taught them many things. The Lord's table was introduced in that time. And chapters 15 through 17 took place as they walked through the city. They departed from this room where they had communion. And they leave and they're walking across the city, likely towards an eastern gate as we see they cross the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley was surrounded the eastern side of the city. The valley was useful for water runoff during rainy seasons. It was dry a lot of the times in the year, and when they would have flood seasons, it acted as a ravine or a brook that would carry water away from Jerusalem. And so that's what this was on the east side of the city. And on the other side of this brook or valley was the Mount of Olives, right? This giant mountain full of privately owned gardens, one of which Jesus and his disciples enter. They entered it often. They obviously knew the owner of this garden. John doesn't specify the garden, but the other gospel writers do. It is the Garden of Gethsemane, right? A lot goes on in the garden before Judas arrives, but John was sleeping, according to Luke. They were in the garden a little longer than what John says here. It was in the garden that Jesus prayed so intensely that he sweat like great drops of blood as he saw the cup of God's vengeance and wrath that he must drink down, right? The poison that is our sin. The Father would soon crush him, Jesus, for our sake, right? Gethsemane does mean oil press, and it's fitting because there was some pressing going on in the garden that night as Jesus prayed before going to a cross bearing our sin. This garden was a regular place for Jesus to visit, and it was like clockwork that he was there, Jesus being in that place. Verse 2 says, "Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place," right? "For Jesus often met there with his disciples." Met there often. Luke expresses how often Jesus came here also in Luke 21, 37 and 38. "And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." Judas, though he is not one of them inwardly, certainly acted the part and was numbered among the 12. He knew with certainty where Jesus was going to be that night. And so certainly, in fact, that look at verse 3. "Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priest and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons." A band of soldiers, multiple different translations say different things, but a band of soldiers is referring to Roman soldiers, and it could be a full band of 600 to 1,000 men, but it's likely a smaller detachment of 150 to 200 men. I don't know which one. We can use our imagination and guess how many people were there. Regardless, it's hundreds. There were hundreds, possibly thousands, of temple police during the Passover. I heard something, there were close to 300,000 lambs slain during the Passover feast. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of people. Right, so the temple police had many active during this time of Passover. Judas has procured hundreds of men. Here it says, with lanterns and torches and weapons. They carried lanterns and torches because they expected him to run and hide. It was bright at night this time of Passover in Jerusalem. They could see just fine. And weapons. Matthew reveals what weapons in Matthew 26, 47. "While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priest and the elders of the people." Hundreds of police officers and soldiers with swords and clubs for one man. Why? Why for this one man have we procured hundreds of Roman soldiers, hundreds of temple police, not to mention some of the priests and Pharisees and scribes? We learn in Matthew 21 that they were afraid of the crowds, for one, right? Matthew 21, 45 and 46. "When the chief priests and Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. They were afraid of the crowds. They likely had the Romans for crowd control if anything were to come about. But there were no crowds on the mountainside this night, right? They feared the power that Jesus displayed, right? They feared his authority. Just days earlier, he had single-handedly driven thousands and thousands of people out of the temple for the second time, right? As he cleanses it. We see it in Matthew 21. They feared his power and authority. Jesus says, knowing all that would happen to him, Jesus came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. What resolve? Came forward. As I said, John reveals a perspective different than the other gospel writers, and we see it here as John puts Jesus' courage on full display. Jesus, knowing what was about to happen, came forward. As he came forward, Matthew tells us the sign of the betrayal, right? In Matthew 26, 48 and 49, "Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man, seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him." He didn't point him out from a distance. He kissed him on the cheek as a friend, as a loved one would do. MacArthur says that the slave kisses the feet, the inferior kisses the hand, but only the one who is close kisses the cheek. One in the inner circle who's gained the trust and relationship and friendship, only they deserve to kiss the cheek. What a sick way to commit such treason. Jesus says to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. The other 11 disciples must have been in shock, not only because there's a large crowd pouring into this garden, but because of the apostasy and betrayal of Judas. Right, John here gives notice to the fact that Judas Iscariot was standing with them, the accusers. He is standing with the accusers. Verse 6, "When Jesus said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Jesus is responding to their official warrant, and he uses the name of God as revealed to Moses in the burning bush. "I am." And at the sound of his response, they draw back and fall to the ground. I really tried to get that in my imagination this week. Think about this. Hundreds of men with armor and weapons falling to the ground at the authority of his voice. I guess some critics have said that they all were standing close and it was like a domino effect. I don't think that trained soldiers and police officers were standing that close together. They were ready. They were on guard. They were on point, torches and weapons in hand. They went backwards and they went to the ground because of the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his power on display. So was Jesus an unwilling victim? Absolutely not. Back in John 10, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down my life of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus is no victim. He knows all things. Even Satan's greatest attack is working towards God's sovereign plan of redemption. But before they take him away, John is sure to let us know that everyone in that garden knew that Jesus was arrested because he allowed them to arrest him. Right? After, of course, they picked themselves off the ground and dusted off their clothes. The face of Jesus was set on his cross. His resurrection, his ascension, his coronation as king, and his ministry of prayer for us, his disciples. Jesus knew why he stepped forward. Because by faith, his sinless life would be given to our account. Right? And our sin was in the cup about to be poured out with full force upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ has all authority. And we can trust in the protection that he provides. We see this next, the protection of Jesus. Verse 7 through 9. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Jesus asked for a second time, "Who are they seeking?" Right? When there are that many officers and soldiers, it's safe to assume there's a warrant. Hundreds of Roman soldiers and hundreds of temple police didn't leave their post to go hang out outside the city walls. They're on a mission. There's a warrant. They're out to get someone. And the first time he answers them, he displays his power. And as they're getting up off the ground, he asks them again, "Whom do you seek?" I kind of wonder if they were afraid to tell him again. Yeah, but they do. They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says, "I told you that I am he." Jesus verifies who they're after. Jesus confirms who they're after. And that it is him alone that they're after. That they want. And he does so to protect his disciples. Their names are not on the warrant. Their names are not the ones who they are after. Verse 8, Jesus answered, "I told you that I am not he. So if you seek me, let them go." What would have happened if the disciples were also arrested? We don't know. Because it wasn't the Lord's will at this time for them to be seized. It would be later in life. Jesus protects his own. He says, "If you seek me, let these men go." Verse 9 says that this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Jesus protected them from being arrested so he would not lose them. To fulfill his words to them in John 6:39, in John 10:28, and in his prayer in John chapter 17. In chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus prays, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Speaking of Judas. What Jesus prays upon in chapter 17, he acts upon in chapter 18. As he displays his power, clarifies the warrant, and with authority calls for the release of his disciples. I found MacArthur's commentary helpful here. He says that Jesus knew that being arrested and perhaps imprisoned or executed was more than his disciples could bear, and it could shatter their faith. So he made sure it did not happen. All believers are weak and vulnerable if not protected by the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that. Verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Disciples of Jesus are eternally protected. Not in our own strength, but by the protection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 35 through 39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" Verse 37, "No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I, I remember with much joy at the age of 15 when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I first recognized my sin, right? Lying, dishonoring parents, stealing, probably, using the Lord's name in vain. I felt crushed under the weight of my own sin in one moment, and the next moment felt alive. Because the Lord made me alive. He placed me in Christ. It was at that moment that the eternal protection and security of the Lord Jesus Christ was realized to me. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and none are able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And the Lord's been faithful to me. I'm sure He's faithful to you also if you've been in the Lord for any amount of time. He has protected me. He gave me new desires, right? My friends in high school wanted pleasure and they chased girls around. And the Lord removed that from me, protected me from Lord knows what. Not that I was perfect. My mom's here. She can tell you. I had friends that liked to fight. Thankfully, the Lord removed hate from my heart. And there's no telling what the Lord has protected me from. Jude 1:24 says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of His glory and great joy." And I am a witness to the authority of Jesus to protect His own. If you are disciples, so are you. My hope is secure in Christ. Christ is our sure and steady anchor. Amen? He protects His own. Knowing that Christ has secured us who believe, we need not be arrogant though. Right? We are still prone to sin in the flesh. And the last thing that we see in this text today is a warning to disciples, those who are in Christ's protection. He says in verse 10:11, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" John is the only gospel writer that exposes Peter here as the one who cut off Malchus's ear. The other three gospels say a disciple or a servant or They don't specify, and this is likely because Peter had already been martyred when John wrote this gospel account. He wrote this, according to everything I've read, 50 years after Jesus' ministry. He wrote this later in his life. Nevertheless, Jesus steps forward protecting his sheep, and what does Peter do? What does Peter do? He steps out of Jesus' protection to take on the world alone. It's not a good idea. To take on the world alone. Jesus then gives him a warning. Here he tells Peter to put his sword back in his sheath. And we get a bigger, better picture in Matthew's account. He adds in Matthew 26:52-54, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" This reminds me of Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There is a war against the power of darkness. But it's not fought with a sword or a gun or a nuclear bomb. It is fought through bringing the Word of God in judgment against sin and prayer that the sinner would see their sin and turn to Jesus. Peter wants to get physical, and in reality, what he's doing is hindering what is the Lord's will, right? And it's not the first time. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. From the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And Jesus rebukes him again here and says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me?" The cup is always associated with suffering, with judgment. It is the wrath, the punishment for our sin that is the cup before him. Even Peter's sin, right? He wasn't realizing in that moment what must take place. Peter was misguided in his actions. And I can relate. I'm guilty of stepping out of Jesus' protection and trying to take matters into my own hands. There was one point early in my Christian walk when I stopped looking to Christ and started looking to myself and stepped outside of Christ's protection, out of Christ's church, and played with fire, really, until the Lord disciplined me, and he disciplined me good. Countless times I found myself in situations where I want to take on the enemy myself using every physical tool at my disposal besides the Word of God. And though there is nothing to pluck Peter or me or you from the Father's hand because he has completely secured us in him, we can certainly step into carnal ways that can lead to an earthly destruction. And this is where Peter was headed had Jesus not prayed and made his ear grow back. He would have stepped out aside of Jesus' protection, and he would have had to face the world for his actions because he made it about man. He made it carnal. Do you pray the will of God would come to pass in your life? Do you search the scriptures in order to live according to his will? Many people fill church pews and confess to be Christians, yet live contrary to the gospel. And if that's you, you're trying to do things your own way. If you are in Christ, he has ordered your every step. Right? Psalms 37 verse 23 says that the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by God. We need to know this, to embrace this, and pray accordingly, seeking forgiveness from God and man where need be, forgiving those who have offended us, right? And proclaiming the truth in love. And this needs to be a warning to us in the heat of every spiritual battle that you won't win on your own. Every battle brings about Christ's purpose in the earth, so we must never take matters into our own hands as though we are orphans, because we're not, right? But we submit to the grace of Jesus, who works all things for his good, for our good, and for his good pleasure. The Lord Jesus Christ has all authority. We can trust in the protection that he provides. Therefore, don't trust yourself, but trust Christ. John tells us why he wrote this book in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the reason John shows to us Jesus' authority and protection, that we might believe. Jesus at his own arrest looks forward with resolve beyond the torment, beyond our sin that he would bear. He opens his prayer this way in John 17. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. This is what Jesus is looking forward to. And as surely as Christ did fulfill all the Father sent him to do, as surely as he is seated as the crowned king of all creation even now, so surely are you who believe on him and abide in his word eternally protected. That's good news. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your obedience to the Father, the perfect obedience, fulfilling the will of the Father, bringing glory to the Father, and thereby securing our forgiveness and righteousness. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you protect us, that we don't have to fear being lost because you have saved us who believe. You have called us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your marvelous light. And it is the kingdom of light that we should set our focus to, Lord. Help us to live in this world, but not of this world. Help us to be kingdom of Jesus focused and not kingdom of this world focused. Let us not be carnal in our ways, but let us be righteous in our thought, in our prayer. May we cling to the Word of God as though we never have before, and may we cling to you in prayer. Commit your Word to our heart that we might trust fully in your protection. Help us to cling to your Word that we might avoid every scheme of the enemy, and that we would look to you that we may see the way that you have provided out of every sin and situation in our lives. Love you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.